Hi, everybody. Good to be with you. I've got kind of a difficult job today because there's something that I've believed all my life, and now I find myself in the position that I have to prove that what I believe is right. And that is the another Christian essential, the inerrancy of the scriptures. In other words, the scriptures are perfectly true. We can trust them, and God always tells us the truth. Well, I'm not going to talk about translations because we've been fighting on translations for 50 years, and we still feel the same way as we always have, that one might be better or easier to read than another one. But having said that, we need to be very careful because they are now using the Bible and translating it in such a way to change what the doctrine is in the scriptures. I just want to read you something that came across my desk this week. That sounds really cool. Sounds like I'm the CEO of a major company, but actually it came across the dining room table. This is what it said. This is from the Friends of Israel. A new Bible translation from the Danish Bible Society exposes the latest front on the war against the scriptures. In it, the translators have almost completely removed the term Israel from the New Testament and from several passages in the Old Testament. For example, Psalm 121:4 reads, "Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." And they've changed Israel to us. So now when you read that verse, it says, "Behold, he who keeps us shall neither slumber nor sleep." Well, that's true. But the thing is, if we replace Israel with us, we've replaced Israel with the church, and we basically put Israel to one side and saying that God is finished with it, and that is not true. So we have to be very careful when we read a translation, which, after all, is just translated by men. And they sometimes think, one person will think differently from another. Joanne and I were reading the other night. We came across a word. We thought, I wonder what that word means in the original. So I clicked on it, and it came up with a whole page of different ways that that word could be described. And so when people translate the Bible, they have to decide which one of those words they're going to use. And sometimes they may use one, and sometimes they may use another. And also, translations are based or controlled basically by your language. When Joanne and I were in Malawi, the language that they all spoke in our part of the country is called Chitumbuka, and they did not have a word in their language for godliness. Well, we use godliness all the time, and so they translated it praying to God, and that puts that word in a totally different light. Praying to God is not the same as godliness. And so you get those discrepancies. But anyway, that's not what I'm going to talk about today. We're going to use the scriptures themselves. They've got a ton of stuff to go through. And I'd just like to start out before we pray that I don't have to tell you this, but we're living in times of world unrest, dissatisfaction, fear, rebellion. There's been an explosion of demonstrations in the last few months. Black Lives Matter has been the big one. And last week I found out there's another one called Blue Lives Matter. I didn't know what that was. I said to the guy, where are these people from, Jupiter or something? And it's apparently to do with people in uniform, police and other ones. As far as God is concerned, though, it's really all lives matter. God did not send his son to die for one group of people and not another. He sent his son to die for all of the world. And so all lives matter. But there's something to me that we need to march to, and that's what I want to talk about today, and that is the truth matters. And sometimes that is very hard to get to the truth. So before we start, let's just pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness and your care and your provision and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for an opportunity to remember the Lord and his death. And now as we open the scriptures together and talk about them, we just pray that you will open our eyes and hearts to see that your word is absolutely true. We ask for your blessing on our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what is truth? This question was asked of Jesus almost 2,000 years ago, just before his trial. And we're still wrestling with the answer. Do we have a source of absolute truth? Can we believe the media and everything they report? No. You know good and well that a lot of misinformation has been given out in the last little while. Can we believe our political leaders and everything they say? Again, no. They often say or promise something, and they do the opposite. Can we trust the word of a witness in court after they swear that they will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? No. Sometimes they don't tell the truth. They've been bribed not to, or whatever reason, they don't tell the truth. So we're living in a world where it's very difficult to get to the truth. There's a business in town here called Dodds and Irwin. And I'm putting a little plug in here for my son-in-law, so pay attention. They have a weigh scale in the shop that I think if you look underneath it, it would say this weigh scale was made by Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. It's extremely old. So you might wonder, really, can that thing really weigh things and it's got a true weight? Well, the government come in periodically and they test it. And they make sure that when it says 1 pound, it's 1 pound. When it's 1.7 pounds, it's 1.7 pounds. So if you want to get a fair shake on your birdseed and you want exactly 7/8 of a pound of birdseed, go in there and they can give you exactly 7/8 of a pound of birdseed. It's accurate. The words of others are sometimes twisted from or the opposite of what the actual truth is. We live in a world where absolute truth is not practiced. And for the most part, we come to put up with it. We have to decide on our own what is right and what is wrong. There's no such thing as black and white. Everything's in shades of gray. So why is there no absolute truth? Because man in general has thrown out God and the Bible. They've been left with the influence of the father of lies. God's moral standard for man has been rejected. There's no prayer in schools. There's no Ten Commandments. And so we float through life with no absolute truth, except that there is absolute truth. There is a golden standard. There is something or someone whose word can be trusted and believed and acted on without question, and it is the word of God. At the Lord's trial, Jesus made this statement in John 18:37. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate then asked him, what is truth? And then Pilate went out to the crowd and he said, I find no fault in this man. Remarkable statement. He found that Jesus was telling the truth. So what is it? Well, let's consider what or who the truth is. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19 for a first definition of what the truth is. Revelation 19 and verse 11, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In John 1:1, John wrote this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So who is the Word? Well, it's Jesus himself, the Son of God, God who became man. Jesus said of himself in John chapter 14, I am the truth. By way of contrast, he said of Satan in John chapter 8, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. In Luke's gospel, he wrote this in chapter 7. So it was as the multitude pressed about him, lest Jesus to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. They came to hear the truth. They came to hear the word of God from the word of God himself. So let's consider some biblical accounts to illustrate that the word of God is true. The first example illustrates very decisively that God speaks the truth, whereas Satan does not. If you remember back in the beginning of Genesis, the story of the creation, God made Adam, put him in the garden, gave him a job to do, which was a full-time job in itself, told him he could eat from any of the trees in the garden except one. And that was the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said to him, you shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. After God had made Eve for Adam, Satan came along and spoke to her, challenging what God had told Adam, who apparently had passed on the instruction to his wife, because she pretty much quoted it correctly. Satan said to her, has God said that you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Eve said, well, yeah, we can eat from any of the tree except the one in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're not to eat of it or to touch it, because if we do, we will die. And Satan said, you won't die. You'll become like God. Here's a dilemma. Whose word is true? God said no. Satan said it was okay. God said they would die. Satan said they would not. So Eve took of the fruit and ate it and gave some to Adam. Days went by, months went by, years went by, and it looked like God's word was false. Satan appeared to be right. Life seemed to go on as normal, except that one of their sons murdered the other, and that same son left home and went on his own. More than that, he was the first person to turn his back on God. Genesis 4 says, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and we never read that Cain ever came back. Then in Genesis 5, it says this, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Oh, God's word was truthful after all, and Satan had lied. God was right, Satan was wrong. God speaks in our language. Moses spoke to God at the burning bush on a number of other occasions. In one instance, the children of Israel were traveling across the desert, and the people had complained bitterly against Moses, so God sent serpents to bite them, and many of them died. But God is a God of mercy, so he had a remedy for Moses to administer. Moses had to make a brass image of the snake and put it on a pole with the instructions that if any person who had been bitten looked at the snake on the pole, they would live. And so it happened. God's word was true. The Lord spoke to Abraham, and Abraham spoke to the Lord. Let's rehearse part of that story. The Lord told Abraham about impending destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham pleads with the Lord to spare the city if there were 10 righteous in the city. The Lord promised. But when the angels got to the city, they found only one righteous person, Lot. Maybe his wife and his daughters might have been righteous. It doesn't really say, but for sure Lot was, because the New Testament tells us so. So the angels dragged the family out of the city. Fire came down out of heaven, and the cities of the plain were burned up. The Lord's word was true. In Exodus, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had two dreams, and he couldn't understand them. His butler came along, and he said, hey, you put me in jail for a while, and while I was there, there was a Hebrew guy in there that I had a dream, and the baker had a dream, and we didn't know what they meant, and so we told him what the dreams were, and he told us what the interpretation was, and it came true. The baker was executed, and I got my job back. And so Joseph was called out of prison. He cleaned himself up. He was presented to Pharaoh. He listened to Pharaoh's dreams, and he knew immediately what they meant. He gave glory to God, and then he told the interpretation, 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of total famine. I wonder if at the end of, or at the start of the eighth year, whether Pharaoh might have been wondering, is this guy for real? I mean, we've had 7 perfect years, just going to carry on the same as before. And then there was no rain, and no rain, and no rain, and no rain, and no rain for 7 years. It was exactly as God had said. God's word was true. Moses was given specific instructions in Exodus on how the people of Israel should escape the destroying angel by killing a lamb and putting the blood on the doorpost and the lintel and staying in their house until morning. The Egyptians did not kill a lamb and put the blood on the door, and the Bible says that there was not one house in Egypt where there was not one dead person. As far as we know, nobody of the Israelites died because they did what God said, and God's word was true. When we read the story of Elisha, he's referred to many times as the man of God. Elisha spoke God's words. Naaman, the captain of the army, was a leper. Through the suggestion of his wife's maid, he went to Elisha and asked to be cured. Elisha told him to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Naaman was a little bit aggravated. Actually, he was mad. Number one, Elisha had not come out and put his hand on the spot and healed him. And second thing was that his rivers of Syria, Naaman thought, were just as good as the dirty old Jordan, so why couldn't he go and dip in them? But eventually he was persuaded to go, and he did as he was told. And I've often wondered, after his sixth time dipping down in the river, when he came back up, he looked at the leprous spot, and it was still there, exactly the same as it had been all the other dippings. But he went down the seventh time, and when he came up, his skin was perfectly clean. God's word through the prophet was true. In the New Testament, Jesus told those who wanted to listen that he would be in the grave for 3 days and then rise again. No one believed him. But it happened exactly as he said. He died, he was buried, and he rose again 3 days later. His word was truth. Jesus is the truth. In Hebrews 6 and verse 16, it says that it is impossible for God to lie. Why is that? Because as God, he is sinless. Lying is a sin. God cannot sin, therefore God cannot lie. God is the author of the Bible. Holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. Old Testament prophets would preface their prophecies quite often with, "Hear the word of the Lord," or words to that effect. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Why is the scripture so all-encompassing? Because it's God's golden standard, and we have it to follow. We can believe it. We saw just now that it's impossible for God to lie, and he is the inspiration for those who wrote the scriptures. Peter wrote, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Proverbs chapter 30, written by the wisest man that ever lived. He wrote this, "Every word of God is pure." Some translations say tested. I'm just going to read now, and I've got several pages of these, so bear with me, but these are descriptions by Old Testament folks, David in particular, on the reliability of the word of God. And if anybody, I don't expect you to write these down because I talk very quickly, but if you would like a list of the references, I can send them to you for a small gift of a dollar or two. That would be fine. Psalm 12:6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times." Psalm 18, "The word of the Lord is tried." Psalm 19, "The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure." Psalm 25, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." Psalm 25, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." Psalm 26, "For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." Psalm 33, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth." Psalm 57, "For your mercies reach unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds." Psalm 86, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Psalm 86, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." Psalm 89, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face." Psalm 96, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Psalm 100, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations." Psalm 108, "For your mercy is great above the heavens and your truth reaches to the clouds." Psalm 117, "For his merciful kindness is great toward us and the truth of the Lord endures forever." Praise the Lord. Psalm 119, "You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth." So, again, in Psalm 119, the entirety of your word is truth. Interesting statement, isn't it? The entirety of your word is truth. In other words, we take the whole word of God from beginning to end, and it's all true. Every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. There are other Old Testament writers that said the same thing. Exodus 34, the Lord passed before him. That's Moses when he was giving the Ten Commandments for the second time. And proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. He wrote in Deuteronomy, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. In 1 Kings, the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. There are a couple of instances in Isaiah also, and probably several. I didn't pick them all out, but in Isaiah 65, twice in that one verse, verse 16, it mentions that God is a God of truth. So you might say, well, all the folks would say nice things because they were all believers. They all knew God. They all walked with him. Well, how about one of the most ruthless, absolute dictators who ever lived? What did he have to say about God's trustworthiness? In Daniel 4, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down the hair. So here was a man who was an unbeliever. I think at the end of his life, he probably believed in God. But he acknowledges that God, the God of heaven, all of his works are truth. Here's what the New Testament says about the word of God in Hebrews chapter 4. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner in the thoughts and intents of the heart. Amazing. That's the word of God that can do that. There's nothing else that can possibly do that. There are psychologists and psychiatrists that try to figure out the way your heart and your thoughts and everything else works, but it's the Bible that exposes it. James wrote this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. NASB says shifting shadow. In other words, God never changes. There's another verse that says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't come back to them and say, well, guys, I guess that was a little bit too hard. Let's try this again. No, he didn't. They were immediately punished for what they had done. God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't come up with plan B because man failed in plan A. And so there's no change in God. Everything God stood for in the past, he stands for now. Salvation in the past was through faith in Jesus Christ, and salvation today is the same way. You can't get to heaven any other way other than believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. John wrote, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is truth. When Jesus was teaching the crowds in Luke 7, it says, so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the Lake Gennesaret. The people wanted to hear the word of God. In John chapter 8, he said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine and you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. I asked the question before, can we have absolute truth? And the answer is yes, we can. And Jesus is saying there, if we continue in his word, because he's the truth, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we continue in his word, then we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. We can make decisions based on what God says, not by what we think something means. And then Jesus, talking to his disciples just before he was crucified, he said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. In verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. What Jesus is saying is there, he'd been with his disciples for 3 years, and now he's going to go home. He's going back to the Father, and he said, it's to your advantage that I do that, because when I'm gone, I'm going to send the Spirit, and it's the Spirit of truth, and he's going to guide you into all truth, and he's going to speak all truth, and so we can trust the Word of God. In his final prayer to his Father, that is recorded for us in John 17, Jesus prayed, "I do not ask you to take them," that's his disciples, "out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth." And there we have the final summary of the word of God. Is it inerrant? Yes. Does it have mistakes? No, it doesn't. The word of God is truth. It's pure. It is totally without error. When God says something, we can believe exactly what he says because he's telling us the truth. It comes from the Father in heaven who cannot lie. I'm not talking about translations. I'm talking about the pure word of God as it was given through his servants by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Direct revelations of God to prophets, judges, kings, apostles, and others. That's the word of God. The inspired scriptures are without error, and we can trust them. The word of God is inerrant. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we have the golden standard of all golden standards in the scriptures. Your word is true. We can trust it absolutely. And we should always follow what you say, because we've seen examples today of those who did not follow your instructions and they suffered the consequences. And so we pray if there's anybody here this morning listening who's never actually made that final commitment to accept Jesus as their Savior, we pray that this morning they will realize that what it teaches in the Bible is true, that no one can come unto the Father except through Jesus. And we pray that they will give their hearts to him today and know that they're on their way to heaven, forgiven of every sin, because he died to pay the price for those sins. So we thank you for our time. We just pray that there will be blessing from it. We commit us to you for the rest of the day. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.